All right, well, today marks the very beginning of the most important week in all the church, and really what most of our New Testament speaks about. In fact, what happened in the course of this week, Holy Week, is something that transformed the lives of us forever, transformed the world forever. But it all began on Palm Sunday, what we celebrate today. Palm Sunday is a week before Easter, and it's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem a final time. And it was interesting because if you've ever kind of been to a ball game before and your team has won the Super Bowl or your team has ever won the World Series, we don't know what the Super Bowl is like with the Falcons, hopefully someday. But basically the scene was almost like if your team had just won the Super Bowl or the World Series, everybody was going crazy in the streets. It was this parade, this party atmosphere, and the streets were packed with people who were praising Jesus. They were saying, they were praising Jesus and they wanted to be near him. They wanted to be close to him. Almost to just imagine a float going by, you know, in a parade and everybody wants to get close because of the way Jesus had loved them and served them and healed them. And for so many of them, how Jesus had transformed their lives. And so they were shouting, they were praising Jesus and they were saying this, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And for some of us, we say, what in the world are they saying? The word Hosanna, the word Hosanna simply means save us. In some way, it's a cry, it's a prayer. Save us, save us. But it could also be a declaration. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. So they're yelling this, they're screaming this to Jesus. Save us, salvation is here. And they're saying essentially this, Jesus, you're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the one for all these years who God has decided to send to save us of our sins. But a week goes by, almost a week goes by on Holy Week. And on Friday, all of the people who were cheering started to instead turn on Jesus. And what they did in that time is they started to yell a very different request to the authorities who had arrested Jesus. What did they say? Crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus was, of course, nailed to an old rugged cross. And you have to understand, before we even get to Easter next week, we have to understand the agony and the power of what happened on the cross. Because the truth is, on a Friday, when everybody saw Jesus, it looked like all their hopes were lost. And nobody felt victorious in that moment as Jesus is hanging there, their Lord and their Savior. They thought their hope was done. But as we know, next week we get to celebrate Easter. Sunday's coming. Easter's coming, and we get to celebrate the greatest news in all creation, that the grave could not hold him, that death didn't get the final word, that Jesus, the Lord, our Lord and Savior, after 3 days was risen from the grave, and now he's alive. And that means for us, and it means for people in our sphere of influence, that means something. It means that it matters. Since Jesus rose from the grave, we don't worship a dead God. We worship a God who's alive and can make a difference in our lives. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's what we're preparing for. And I think one of the things that as we kind of, next week, I'm going to share a message called Imagine Resurrection. And we're going to take, you know, sometimes we kind of say, you know, the statement of faith of what happened. Jesus, you know, came, he lived among us, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. And it just seems like just something we say as a creed, but there's a lot of power in it. And I think what I want us to do is I want us to just not just talk about what happened next week, but I want to really speak into what resurrection means in our lives. How Jesus, imagine how resurrection could happen in our lives, in our marriages, in our community, and in every area of our life. And I think that there's a lot of people in your sphere of influence that need to hear the hope of Easter. Even people who don't go to church, there's people that are just waiting for an invitation that God's already wanting to tap them on the shoulder. But he wants us to be a bringer. He needs us to be a bringer. So think of people that you can be inviting, that you can bring with you this Easter, who needs to hear and needs to celebrate Easter, because the resurrection and Easter, life change, could very well become their story. So this week, we're in the third week of our four-part series called Imagine. And we've been walking through the Apostle Paul's prayer, the prayer he prays in Ephesians chapter 3. And the title kind of comes from this part of the verse, verse 20, where he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so what we're doing today, I want us to imagine eternity being elevated in our lives. What would it look like if eternity was elevated in our lives? Here's what I mean by that. That's kind of like archaic language in some ways, but here's what I mean. What could happen if you and I became so motivated, not by the here and now, but what if we became so motivated in our lives by the things of God that can impact eternity forever? In other words, imagine, instead of just imagining it and saying, oh God, I just hope you do more in my life and I hope you do more in our church. Instead of just imagining it like we're sitting on the lazy boy of our faith, what if we could participate with God? What if we started putting prayers behind the things that we know that God already wants to do? And we started praying bold prayers for God to do so much more in our lives and through this church, praying for God to move. I mean, and I'm not talking about praying small, wimpy prayers. I'm not talking about praying these really general prayers. But what? Imagine what could happen if we started praying bold, juggernaut prayers, asking God, the God of all creation, to do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. Imagine what God could do in our lives. And imagine what could happen in this community through this church. So as we prepare for Easter, you have to know that before any movement of God in all of history, before any movement of God, almost all the time, it began with people of God praying bold prayers. I think to the revivals that happened in South Korea. We don't normally know this story because it's not our country, but in South Korea, it was a place that was very, you know, distant to the gospel at one point. But a group of people in churches started praying, and they started praying every single day for God to show up, for God to impact people's lives, for the scriptures and for what God says is true to invade people's lives. And what started to happen was this incredible revival that looks a lot like the book of Acts in South Korea. And the thing that's so interesting is thousands upon thousands and thousands of people started coming to know Jesus. They started getting connected to the church and they started to find new life in his name. And that whole country, it's been transformed by the life of God and Jesus. But it was all because people started praying. I think of so many revivals that happened in this country, in America. I went to Asbury Seminary. There's an incredible revival that happened in the 1970s, and it started because people prayed. I think of the Wesley brothers as they went and they spread the good news all the way up the eastern coast, John Wesley, and especially all the missionaries that came after him. All of it started because people prayed. You know, this is interesting because it's not because prayer is some magic formula. It's not like we treat God like a genie. You know, we rub the lamp and, you know, we get three wishes and we hope to get them right. That's not how prayer works. It's because there's something about prayer that works because God usually chooses to work when people pray. And so one of the things you need to know, before Jesus did immeasurably more, raising from the grave, that's pretty big deal on Easter Sunday. Before he did all that, he spent some time praying and agonizing over this incredible decision to go to the cross. And he had a similar decision to make that you and I have to make in our lives. And the decision was essentially this: do I do what's best for me in this moment? Do I make a decision for the here and now? Or do I make a decision to elevate eternity to be about the greater things of God? This is a similar decision we have to make. And so in Luke chapter 22, we get this really interesting scene of what Jesus is doing before he went to the cross. He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying about this decision he was about to make, to go to the cross so that we could have eternal life. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 22, starting verse 41. It says this: Jesus, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, that's the disciples, knelt down and prayed. Here's what Jesus prayed: Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You just see the struggle here with Jesus. I mean, this is not like, okay, Father, I know you sent me, and I'm going to die on the cross and raise from the grave. Hallelujah. There's this agony. There's this like struggle. He's praying and it's like sweat. When he's sweating, it's like drops of blood are coming out. You just see this incredible decision that he's having to make. It almost seems like it's not a gimme decision for Jesus. It almost seems like there's this struggle and this agony. And you can just imagine what's happening, about to happen on the cross, as the sins of all of our lives and of the world are placed on him. So Jesus, of course, he prays this prayer: Father, essentially, to summarize it, he essentially says, Father, I mean, if there's any other way, I mean, if there's any other way to save all of humanity, if there's any other way to free and rescue your people from the curse of the fall, then take this cup of responsibility from me. Take this cup from me. I don't want to have to go through this. But as he thinks about that and he thinks about the decision he has to make, he then turns and he says something even more important. He said, yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And in that moment, God didn't answer the prayer by taking the cup of responsibility away from him. What did he do? God answered the prayer. He sent him an angel to strengthen him for the task ahead. Now, the thing that's interesting is it's eternity being elevated. That's what he's doing. And I think that's how God wants us to pray. That's how God wants us to come to him when we pray. He wants us to pray for God's ways more than our ways, for what God wants more than what we want. Now, sometimes, though, we pray really wimpy prayers because we use this, not my will, but yours be done, as an opt-out clause. You know, we'll pray something, we'll say, but I mean, God, if it's your will. The interesting thing is that the great news is that we already know God's will. We already know God's character because it's revealed to us in the scripture. So we can now come boldly before the throne of grace, come boldly before him in prayer, and we can say, God, I know that your character is this. I know that this is what you want to do. You say in your word that you came to seek and to save the lost. And so, God, I'm praying for my neighbor. I'm praying for my friend. I pray that you would do what you came to do through me and through us. And so it's interesting. We know, we already know the will of God. But God wants us to pray for things that he cares about, like his mission to be accomplished, for his kingdom, the kingdom of God to be advanced. And when we do, imagine what God might be waiting to do. Now, I think sometimes we forget about the incredible power, the powerful promises God has given us in the scripture about when we pray. Here's one of them, John chapter 14, starting with verse 13. It says this, Jesus said, And I will do whatever you ask in my name. Doesn't sound like there's a limited kind of thing. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. God's saying, I want you to ask me. So I was driving down the road the other day, and I have an amazing privilege in the mornings of being able to take my son and my daughter in the mornings to spend time with them in the car as we drive to Grammy's house or we drive to Jinjin's house. That's where they go during the day. And so we get to spend some time. We pray for, you know, I pray for them. We say a little prayer in the back seat. When they're in the back seat, I'm driving. I'm not in the back seat. But anyway, I'm driving in the car the other day and driving in the car and going to where we're going for the day. And I ended up, I was looking into my rearview mirror and I realized everything was a little quiet. And I looked down and my son Peyton, who's 3 years old, kind of had his head down. And I thought, oh, maybe he's tired, poor boy. But then I realized he wasn't just tired. It looked like he was a little bit upset. And so I said to him, hey, buddy, are you okay? He didn't answer me. I said, hey, Peyton, is there something wrong with you? Is there something that you need? And he didn't answer me. And I kept asking him, like 10 minutes went by and I'm asking him and he just gave me a couple grunts, like, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to tell you about it. And didn't say anything. Well, anyway, we finally arrived at our destination. And as I got out of the car and I went around to let him out, I realized that there was one of his favorite toys that was just a little bit past arm's reach of what he could get to. It was kind of stuck away from him. And I picked it up and I gave it to him and he just, his mood, his demeanor changed completely. I mean, it was almost like that cloud of darkness, like, you know, lifted off of him and he just became happy. And I was like, buddy, is that why you were upset? And he gave me the pouty face and he shook his head and said, yes. I said, buddy, do you realize, like, I love you. Like, I'm your dad. And I mean, I would have given that to you 10 minutes ago. If I knew that that's what it was, I would have gotten it for you 10 minutes ago if you had just asked me for it. Now, the truth is we have a God who already knows what we need even before we ask. But the good news is, the interesting thing is, how many times is God simply waiting for us to ask him to come through? In fact, there's a spiritual principle. God can do anything he wants, but there's a spiritual principle where God loves to hear the requests of us, his children. He wants to hear from us. Have you ever been to a gym before and you're maybe working out, or maybe you just like go to the water coolers and stuff, whatever. You go to the gym and maybe you're lifting weights, maybe you're on the treadmill, but have you ever seen those like really buff dudes who love the mirror? Anybody seen that before? I mean, it's always next to the curl machine, you know? It's always like, you know, they like to flex right in front of the mirror, you know? And they like to, you know, turn sideways and see, you know, how good their muscles are. And what starts to happen, some of these dudes are big. And what happens is people start kind of looking at them. And some of them, if they want more attention, they start making, you know, the noises like, ah! You know, I've seen that before. I used to be, no, I wasn't one of those guys. But anyway, but they start doing this and most of us would kind of be, you know, a little bit shy about it. We'd be like, you know, we don't want people looking at us. But some of these guys, they've worked really hard for their bodies and they want to show people how strong they are. And so they look in the mirror. They want everybody to see. The funny thing about this is the truth is God wants to answer our prayers. And God wants to do it in a way because he wants to show off his power to us. I mean, so when God answers a prayer in your life, he wants to do it in big ways. It's almost like God is flexing in the mirror and saying, do you see, you know, there's more where that came from. Do you see this power that's available as it's working in your life? I'll never forget God flexing in the mirror now. But anyway, he wants to come through in ways where you know and I know and everybody knows that it was only by the hand of God that it happened. That's what God wants to do when you pray. And so when we pray, we can pray according to his will and according to his character. And God loves coming through because he wants to show off his glory and his power in your life. But he's looking for people who are bold enough to have the faith to ask for something big. I think there's two big mistakes that we often make when it comes to our prayer lives. And this is kind of good news. It's an invitation. The first mistake that we make when it comes to prayer is this. Our prayers are often too small. Our prayers are often too small. Sometimes we pray these itty bitty prayers and God is the Lord of all creation. So sometimes we pray too small. Here's the second mistake we sometimes make with prayer. Our prayers are often too general. So our prayers are sometimes too small and they're sometimes too general. Now here's the thing. We can ask God for anything and there's nothing in your life that's too small that God doesn't care about it. But I just wonder when God hears us praying, I wonder if God is ever disappointed in our lack of faith, in the type of things that we ask for in prayer. Because, I mean, sometimes we pray, and I pray this, and this is a good thing to pray. Sometimes we pray something like, God, bless me. That's a good prayer. Jabez prayed that prayer. We should pray that prayer. But it's one of those prayers that's so general. How would we ever know if God even answered it? I wonder when we say, God, bless me, if God is ever saying, do you look at your life, look at what I'm doing, like I'm at work. But sometimes it's so general that we would never know if even God came through. Or maybe we pray something like this, God, be with me. That's important. We want God's presence to go before us when we go into that meeting, when we go into some kind of way in our life that's difficult. God, be with me in this moment. But God's word tells us, God might be saying to us, look, I told you in my word that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to ask for something I've already given you. It's yours. And so it's one of those things where sometimes we pray for things like traveling mercies, or I pray for a good day, and those are good prayers. But I wonder if God ever says, okay, that's easy. Done. You got it. And I wonder if the Lord ever looks at us and he ever just wonders, ask me for something big. Ask me for something big. So I heard this story about this university president who they were launching this huge initiative with the university. It was something that was under his leadership and it was going to take a lot of money to do it. And so he basically calls in this very wealthy donor and he wanted him to opportunity to give to it. And so, you know, university stuff, it's expensive to do a lot of things in the academic world. So anyway, so he calls this person in and they have this meeting. They're in the office and the president casts the vision about what it's going to be like. Here's what we want to do. It's going to be great for the university. It's going to help the students and the teachers and all these things. And he said, now, here's how much it's going to cost to do it. It's going to cost a lot of money. But I wanted to bring you in today because I wanted to ask you if you would be willing to give $100,000 to this initiative. And I mean, that's a lot of money for, you know, most of us are like, that's a lot of money. But this guy, he pulls out his checkbook and he says, sure, I'd love to be part of that. And he writes him a check for $100,000. He signs it, he hands it to the university president. And the guy's like, that's a good day. You know, that's a good meeting. Hallelujah, right? But the guy said, he said, well, thank you so much for your generosity. But this donor, he said to him, well, you have to understand, it's a little funny. I actually came here today prepared to write you a check for $1 million. And the guy's like, okay, well, here's the check. Just add a zero. We'll be done with this campaign and what we need to do. And he said, well, here's the thing. I'm not going to do that. And it's not because I don't care. It's because I want to teach you a really important lesson. I want to teach you that when you have a really big need, I don't want you to be afraid to ask for something big. Now, the thing is, as we talk about God who has unlimited resources, I wonder, you know, as we come to God, God doesn't want us when we have these big needs, when we have these big things and these big dreams about what God wants to do in the world. God doesn't want us to come to him and ask for just part of it or a little bit of it. God might be saying to some of you today, ask me for something big because I want to show off my power and my strength in your life. See, we often undercut the power of God, the God who says that with me, all things are possible. You know, God doesn't want us to pray small general prayers. Instead, I want to encourage you to pray big and specific prayers, big specific prayers. In fact, Craig Groeschel once said that general prayers don't move God to specific actions. General prayers don't move God to specific actions. See, the reason we tend to struggle and wonder, does prayer even work? Is this making a difference? Is because too many times we're asking too small or praying too general. And how would we even know if God even came through? See, James, the brother of Jesus, he once said, you do not have because you do not ask. So I want to invite us to ask God for specific requests, to have the faith to believe that God can do things that otherwise will be impossible if God doesn't come through. And then when he does, everyone starts to know that it was only by the hand of God. It was only because of the power of God that this happened. We've already experienced so many times like that in our church. And there's so many times when God's going to come through in ways that just blow our mind. He can do more than we can ask or imagine. And so I believe God wants us to pray big, faith-filled, specific prayers and watch how God comes through. So we've been walking through Ephesians chapter 3. And it's actually a prayer. And I want us to go through that, to read the prayer here in just a second. But it's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed around 60 AD, so 60 years after Jesus came, and he prays it from a Roman prison. It's a moment where he didn't feel probably very prayerful, right? He's sitting in a prison, didn't feel like a resurrection moment, but he's praying this huge prayer over the church of Ephesus. And here's what he prays. He says this, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Say power. Power. Through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, there it is again, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you can't comprehend it, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is kind of like the anthem part right here. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul isn't just wishing. He's not just hoping God does something big. Paul starts to pray these immeasurably more prayer. He's actively praying to the God of who has unlimited resources and asking God, God, out of your glorious riches, God, out of your never-ending resources, I pray that you would do immeasurably more, that you would show who you are, that you would show us your love. See, sometimes I find that we say something like this, and especially when it comes to moments where we don't know what to do. Sometimes, and I've said it, we say something like this, well, all we can do now is pray. All we can do now is pray. Now, there are moments when you're standing in a hospital with somebody and you've done everything you can do and the doctors and everybody are doing everything they can do. And it's a moment where you say, well, all we can do now is pray. But on the other hand, sometimes we say this almost like prayer is like the last resort. You know, prayer isn't like the last kid that's picked in dodgeball. It's not like, oh, we've tried everything else. So, okay, let's try prayer and see if that works. You know, this is how we treat it. Prayer is more like a nuclear weapon. Prayer is the biggest thing that we can do. So when we pray, we're tapping into the power of an unlimited God who delights in coming through in ways that display his strength. That's why Paul uses this word power. And the word power is bigger than just like somebody flexing in the mirror. The word power is dunamai in the Greek. This is kind of a nerdy thing. Dunamai. It's the word, it's where we get the word dynamite. So Paul is saying, look, I'm praying out of this explosive supernatural power of God. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. And so many times in our lives, we're you know, serving really hard and we're working really hard and we're, you know, hoping for a friend to come to know Christ. We're hoping for peace in that relationship. We're hoping for healing in that area of our life. But I came here today to tell somebody that there is more power, there's more dunamai, there's more power that's available to you. There's more power that's available to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, out of the glorious riches of God, if we'll simply call upon the name of the Lord and ask him for something big. And so here's the thing. I want you to know that there's something even more powerful that happens when a collection of people, when a church comes together to pray for something specific and for something big. In fact, here's what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God said this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's something powerful that happens when God's people come together to pray for something specific and big. And I want us to do that as we prepare our hearts for Easter. Because this Easter isn't just for us. It's something that's really for everybody. And I just think there's a spiritual principle that God wants us to be praying together about what he wants to do. Because the truth is, we're going to do that in just a minute. But I want to encourage you to be praying each and every day this week during Holy Week for what God will do this Easter. Now, we have a responsibility. God wants us to do our part, to prepare, to bring the eggs, to invite people. We've sent 10,000 mailers out in the community. We're inviting people. We're doing our part. But then we have to trust God to do what only he can do and call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to bring the increase, ask God to connect the dots and to impact people's lives. So I want to encourage you to pray for three things as we prepare for Easter, three very specific things. The first thing is this. I want to encourage you to pray for more people to get connected here at the Fountain, for more people to get connected here at the Fountain because of Easter. Here's the thing that's so fun. I don't know what it is, but every single Easter, it's been one of the best ways for new people to get connected to the local church here at the Fountain. And it may be that people aren't even looking for a church. That's okay. But so many people are looking for community. They're looking for somewhere where they can have connections and people that care about them. And you know you can find that here. And you know they can find it here. And so I want us to be praying specifically for many, many new people who haven't yet found a church home to find a home here at the Fountain because of Easter. So you can pray for that. Second thing I want you to pray about is this. Pray for more people to hear the gospel this Easter. Pray for even more people to hear the gospel this Easter at the Fountain. This is kind of cool. I had not heard of this before, but I've never been a part of this before, but every single year, every single Easter, we've had more people who have attended the services, our Easter services. Every single year, it's been more people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not about just butts in seats and people coming. More people are getting to hear the gospel every single Easter. Last year, we had 323 people who attended both services. And I want us to just pray very specifically, God, that you would do immeasurably more. Allow us to have the platform so that people can come in and experience the good news of the gospel and hear about the transforming love of and the hope of the resurrection. So pray specifically for that. The third thing I want you to pray for, and this is maybe most important, pray for life changes. We're kind of addicted to life change here at the Fountain. That's what we celebrate. We love life change. And life change is a whole lot of things. Our kids, I get an outline of here's the offering for each week. I get that on Monday. But my favorite thing is seeing in the kids ministry, here's the offering that came from the kids ministry. That's a life change decision when kids are deciding to take their allowance money and give it to the Lord. That's a life change. But I want us to pray specifically that people will experience life change, will experience resurrection in their lives. That they'll maybe find salvation for the first time. Pray for people to take their next step closer to God, or maybe to find peace in their life. But pray for life changes. And as we come to the table this morning, we remember that the hope of Easter is coming. And we remember that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't just for us, but it's for the whole community and the whole world. And so on the night in which Jesus gave his life for us, He took bread and he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said to them, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to God. It was the same cup that he said, Father, I don't want to have to bear this cup. He held up the cup and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is given for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so as we come to the table this morning, we remember that as God puts his grace in our hand, it's also a reminder that we have a role of putting the grace of God in other people's hands, helping people to experience Easter this year. So let me pray. Well, instead of just praying, I want us to pray together for what God's going to do, what God can do through this church on Easter. And I think it's just fitting to pray the Ephesians 3 prayer together as a church. But instead of just praying it over us and over our church, I want you to be thinking of those people in your sphere of influence. I want you to be thinking about everybody, every seat, and so many other seats that are going to be taken on Easter. Maybe you would even touch a seat as you pray it, as we pray it out loud. And we just kind of say, God, we just pray you do immeasurably more. So let's get this on the screen. And I want us to say this together with power, with strength. Let's pray this together over the lives of people in our community. Let's say this together. Ready? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now here's the last part. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.